This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 40 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And I have entitled this study, A True Servant's Heart, Part 1. One of our more enjoyable meals is homemade pizza, especially in the summer or early fall when we can use our own tomatoes and onions. We make two large pizzas on baking sheets, eat half of one that first night, then freeze the rest for about three or four more meals. Our pizzas begin with Linda's homemade herbal crust, then sausage or ham, pineapple, onions, tomatoes, black olives, and topped off with slabs of provolone and mounds of mozzarella cheese. Linda insists on piling the cheese out to the very edge, which later presents a problem, especially if it's my night to wash the dishes. You see, any of that delicious dough and cheese that makes contact with the edge of the pans locks on and hardens like concrete after its time in the oven. You can soak it, you can scrape it, get down on your hands and knees and plead for help from above, but it always requires arduous time and labor to clean the edges of those two pans. And as one is breaking off fingernails and cursing the kitchen gods, while the one drying that night thanks those same gods that it's not her night to wash, something that was earlier delicious and pleasing to the eye turns into an ugly, soggy, and hated collection of worthless scraps good only for the garbage, scraped off the side of those pans. Look at verse 13 in our text, where Paul writes that he and the apostles have become, quote, the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, end quote. Or as the King James versions have it, the offscouring of all things, end quote. Here, Paul is using two Greek words used nowhere else in Scripture to say that they, the apostles, are no better than that crud scraped off the edges of our pizza pans, good only for the garbage. For some time now in this letter, Paul has been contrasting the arrogant and presumptuous behavior of the Corinthians to the more lowly and servant-minded behavior of himself and his fellow apostles. In this, he has employed irony, sarcasm, and hyperbole in an effort to convict them of their errant attitude. Although we spent two previous sessions on verses 8 to 10, it's important that we reread that passage so that we understand the contrast Paul is setting up here. Look at chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. Now in verse 11, Paul switches to straight talk, as Gordon Fee puts it. He abandons irony, sarcasm, and exaggeration. If the next three verses were describing anyone else, especially someone today, it would most assuredly be hyperbole, especially if describing someone in the Western world. But for Paul and his companions, this represents real life. He is dead serious. Look at verses 11 to 13. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Verse 11 begins, to this present hour. This list of experiences is held together by the two bookends that begin and end the passage. The first bookend is, to this present hour. And the second, that closes it, at the end of verse 13, is, even until now. The NIV and ESV, by the way, place it in the middle of verse 13 with, up to this moment, and are still, respectively. Both of these end caps reveal two truths. First, that this treatment has been going on for some time. It's nothing new. To this present hour makes it clear that it's been going on. And it continues still. All of which, by the way, puts the lie to the spurious and deceitful so-called health and wealth gospel that we discussed in our previous session. So, the first item after the first bookend is, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed. Perhaps our best commentary on this passage is Paul's second known letter to the church, where he expands somewhat on his mere listing of items here. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he offers a similar but expanded list. But in chapter 11 of that letter, he is more descriptive and makes it clear, especially when we combine these passages with the record in the Acts of the Apostles and Paul's other letters, that this is not mere hyperbole for the sake of dramatizing his remarks, but is backed up by very real life experience. Now let me insert a quick sidebar here. I'm not sure of the significance, if there is any at all, but I note that in the first letter Paul writes in the present tense, we are. In our current passage, we are, and includes the other apostles. Whereas in the second letter, he writes in the past tense. He uses terms like I was, I have, and speaks only for himself. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure if there's any significance to that, but I noted it. Now, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Paul writes, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So there's more evidence. Do we have further evidence of Paul's being hungry and thirsty? Well, look at Philippians chapter 4. This is a remarkable verse in Philippians 4, verse 12, that we're going to return to a little later. There's a lot here. It tells you a lot in this verse, but let's just read it for now. Paul writes, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. It's clear from this passage in Philippians that being deprived of sustenance was not just a one-time occurrence for Paul and his men. He learned, implied over time, through practice, of going hungry. He also says that they are poorly clothed. Interesting word. Gumnetumen. This verb, which means to be naked, can mean that literally, as we would understand nakedness today. Not a stitch of clothing on. It can mean that. In the spelling of the word, we see right off the word gym. I pronounced it goom, which is the correct pronunciation, but it's spelled G-Y-M, gym, as in gymnastics or gymnasium. Well, Greek athletes in ancient times would compete literally naked, hence the logical etymology from the word meaning to do gymnastics to meaning being naked. That happens all the time. So that's the first way this verb can be read. But it can also mean being poorly or improperly attired. Fishermen and other laborers would work with just one layer of clothing on for efficiency in ancient times, but that might not be appropriate while in the public eye. I'm reminded when I was a teenager, when I was just a boy, and we played basketball. Well, to tell the teams apart, you'd have shirts and skins, right? The guys on one team would take their shirts off and then they'd play against those that left their shirts on. But at the end of the game, if you needed to go to the grocery store to get a bottle of soda, well, you'd put your shirt on because it wouldn't be appropriate to walk into the store with your shirt off. Well, same thing here. So when Jesus called out to the disciples from the shoreline and Peter recognized the Lord before he jumped into the water to go to him, he put on his outer cloak. We get that from John 21, verse 7. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, parentheses, for he was stripped, gumnas, naked, for work, end parentheses, and threw himself into the sea. So that says he was naked, but he wasn't literally naked, he just had one layer on. So the latter definition of the word fits our current passage. Hence the NASB, poorly clothed. The King James versions are literally true. They translate the word as naked, but that doesn't fit the context. The ancient Seneca referred to this as being wretchedly clad. That's, in other words, Paul had pretty shabby, incomplete clothing. That's the point. Because he couldn't afford better clothing, or his clothing was just had been through so much it was perhaps even ragged. And then our passage says we are roughly treated, brutally treated in the NIV, buffeted in the King James versions and ESV, and beaten in the New King James. Kolophizo means to strike with the fist. And Paul and Silas certainly experienced this in Philippi. Turn please to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Let's read verses 22 to 24. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he adds more details about his beatings. And we begin to see how the King James Version and ESV's, quote, buffeted, end quote, doesn't quite capture the fullness of what Paul experienced. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin with verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. By any definition, Paul had it pretty rough. And he was indeed, perhaps the best is the NIV, brutally treated, not just roughly treated, which someone might interpret as just being jostled when you're walking through a crowd. No, he was brutally treated. Add up those lashes. 39 lashes, 5 times. And when he was stoned, he was so bad, he was left for dead. He had it pretty rough. And then the verse ends with, and are homeless. There is not a word in Scripture about Paul having a home, a domestic dwelling, a place to live, a place to come back to after he had been traveling. Peter's home, as mentioned, was in Capernaum, where Jesus healed his mother-in-law. But nothing for Paul. His biography in Scripture paints a picture of someone constantly moving from one city to the next, one region to the next, always, as Blanche DuBois in Streetcar was known to say, having to rely on the kindness of strangers. And now verse 12. And we toil, working with our own hands. Sadly, I know from experience that there are those who have the attitude and lifestyle, quote, I am in ministry, so take care of me. They expect to be supported. They claim it as a right. But the Apostle Paul, even though committed to a ministry so important, so foundational to the Christian faith for the entire world, was, at times, unapologetically bivocational. There were times, not always, but often, when he worked on the side so as to help pay his own way. Later in this letter, in chapter 9, Paul will defend his right to be supported by others, citing in verse 9 of that chapter, among other arguments, the line from the law. In Deuteronomy, it says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. In other words, let the one working receive sustenance from the work he's doing. Let him be paid. Please turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Elsewhere, however, he purposely found work to pay his own way. Paul had a practical trade, tent making, which afforded him an introduction to Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, and they gave him a place to stay. Later, while in Miletus, Paul sent for the elders and explained to them, beginning in verse 33 of chapter 20, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands, that is, his hands, ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We can draw from this that Paul's ultimate purpose was to illustrate whatever any group of believers required to feed their faith. If they needed a lesson in giving, he wanted them to give for his support. If that would become a stumbling block to their faith, as it was in Thessalonica, he would work to pay his own way. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul knew that the Thessalonians, the members of the Thessalonian church, required for their sanctification, for their growth in the gospel, they needed him to work, that they would trip over him requiring them to pay his own way. So he worked, because that's what was best for them. What we learn from this is a demonstration of a true servant's heart and behavior. Paul lived. He did not just speak, he lived for the benefit of those to whom he ministered. So far, in just the first half of these three verses, we've already been given a substantive picture of a true servant, one who suffered hunger and thirst, went without proper or sufficient clothing, was roughly and sometimes brutally tortured for the name of Christ, who had no personal home base to which to retreat, and who did manual labor to earn his keep even while serving as an evangelist. Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve, and even to give his very life for others. Mark 10:45. Paul, as well as the other apostles, conducted their respective ministries as living examples of Christ's words and his life on earth. In almost all respects, Paul's sacrifices mirrored those of his Lord. But what is easy to forget, we study the Gospels and we see and hear what Christ did and said, how he lived. But it's easy to forget that even though Christ is now glorified at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he remains the servant, always thinking of others before himself. And just what is his work right this minute? Well, he intercedes. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Romans 8:34b. He's also our advocate. John wrote in his first epistle, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." 1 John 2, verse 1, part B. That gives us a picture of Christ's persistent servanthood. Even next to the Father, even glorified, even reigning in glory, he is still the servant. For me, personally, It's a picture of two thrones in heaven. This is the picture I have in my mind. Not one, but two thrones. On the one side is Father God. On the other is Christ Jesus. Father God sits straight, solid, unbending, righteous, holy. But to his right, the Son, even Christ Jesus, he does not sit straight. He does not peer out majestically over the inhabitants of heaven. No. He leans to his left. Day after day, hour after hour, if we can use our earthly time increments and apply them to heaven. Day after day, he leans toward the Father. And when we sin, when we miss the mark in our sanctification, in our pathway of sanctification, he leans over to his left into the Father's ear and he says, "He's mine. She's mine. I died for them. Forgive. Their sins are forgiven." What a beautiful picture of servanthood. Even now, Paul was our example of that. He illustrated it in his ministries, but Christ is our ultimate example of the servant who gives everything he has for his followers.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.